Amen. Please be seated. Still with Jacob. This morning, Jacob gets rich. If you want to turn to that passage, that's Genesis chapter 30. We're going to begin reading in verse 25 in just a moment, and we've got a pretty good hunk to cover this morning. Jacob gets rich. You know, anybody here rich? You know, we've all got something, haven't we? And we've all prospered in some season or another. And so how do you deal with it? Maybe this isn't one of those seasons for you, but you've had it, you've had that, or you're hoping for it. If you have, and if you do, what effect will it have on you? If something were to go well, it doesn't always, you know, things going well doesn't always make things go well. Is it G.K. Chesterton who says, nothing fails like success? What effect our prosperity has on us really has a lot to do with where, from whence it comes. Where do you think it came from? You know, if you're good looking, where'd you get that? You know, if you've got a skill of some sort, there's something that you do well and somebody has told you that, where did it come from? You know, if your children have done well, where did it come from? Your conclusion about where it comes from, and along with where it comes from, where is it taking you? So where's whatever gift that you've got, whatever talent that you've got, however you've prospered, where did it come from and where is it taking you? That's the issue here with Jacob this morning. Let's ask the Lord God to deal with us as graciously as He's dealt with our forefathers in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to do that. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, same God, would You by Your Spirit come into this room this morning and bless us? That is, let us know You the more. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a quick review. I'm not going to drag this out, but you know who Jacob is. He had a twin brother, Esau. They wrestled in the womb. They came out. They kept wrestling. Jacob supplanted the firstborn, Esau, firstborn by that much, but the firstborn because he was the son of promise. God had told his mother that. But they continued to wrestle to the extent that, as you remember, Jacob kind of wrestled away in a couple of stages the birthright and the firstborn blessing from Esau, then, you know, cheated his father, tricked his father, and then fled, took off for two reasons. One, to keep from having Esau kill him, and two, in order to go get a bride, thus a mother for the seed of the covenant, the promise-keeping seed that would come. So that's what he's done. He's headed off back to the old home country, Paddan Aram. Out there, he has encountered his kin people, Laban, for one. And then there the attention rises. You know the story. We covered it here. Laban then tricks Jacob. Jacob goes to get a bride. He ends up getting two, one he wasn't looking for, and the one he got, Leah, and then Rachel. Rachel, the one he wanted, Leah, the one he got. What we looked at last week is then child after child after child after child until we get to this morning's passage. I'm going to break this up a little bit this morning. It's a long passage, and so we're going to look at it kind of in three stages. The first stage, just I'll go ahead and give you point one of the outline, okay? This is the way it looked, okay? This is what looked like was going on, okay? And that's what we're going to look at right now. I'm going to start in verse 25 of chapter 30 and read the first couple of verses all the way into verse 31. So we're going to look at first how it looked. The next thing we're going to look at after that is how it really was. That'll be in the next part of the next section. What it looked like was, then how it really was, and then finally, briefly, how it was going to be. This is God's word. Again, there's not any mistakes in it. And so we trust that he will bless it to us. Chapter 30, verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." And Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "Well, what shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good. Let it be as you've said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his son, in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Laban took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's. From what was our father's, he has gained his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Well, thus far God's word. We'll return and read more in a moment. So, not to worry, if you think that's confusing, we're going to do some unpacking, okay? So, what's happened? Joseph is born, and so at this point, Jacob says, "Okay, that's got it. You know, my favorite, Rachel's had a child. It is time to go home. It is time to go home and get on with life back there. God's made these promises. I need to go back." And you know, he says it really clearly, "Go back to my own home and country." Now, that's what we all want to do, isn't it? Isn't that we all want a home? We want a country. We want a place that's ours. It may sound strange to us that he has to ask his father-in-law Laban for his wives and his grandchildren. That you, we kind of read that and go, "What? You know, it's like they're what's the deal?" He probably could have taken off with the wives at that day and time in the ancient Near East. There was some sense that the grandchildren still belonged to the, you know, to the head of the grand head of the household, to big daddy, if you will, and that he might be able to get away with the wives, but that was just one too many that he couldn't, he might not have gotten away with the children. But he doesn't say please. You notice that? Jacob at this point is pretty straightforward. He doesn't say please. He's asking, but he's really not asking. See, God had promised. You remember the promise that Jacob has is a promise to Abraham. Abraham was told that he was going to be blessed, that he was going to prosper, that he was going to have children, you know, multitudes of a nation was going to come out of him, and he was going to get land. He was going to have the land. And so far, this seems to be Jacob's reasoning now that he has these children by four different moms. Now that he's got these children, that part of the promise is covered. There's a foundation laid for having a great people. But what he doesn't have any part of the other two promises. And he hadn't got any prosperity. And he kind of reasons, well, it looks like if I'm going to prosper, I'm going to have to get away from Laban because this is not working out here. He's doing well. Not so much. And so it looks like I'm going to have to get these other two parts of the promise, that is the land and the prosperity, kind of in one fell swoop. So I'm heading back to the land. Wait, Laban all of a sudden becomes very kind of, I don't know, kind of smarmy, kind of deferential. He says, look at the verse there. He says, if I found favor in your sight, that's kind of a, if I may be, you know, so bold as to say this, may I say something now? This is Laban who's been yanking him around through, you know, for 14 years. And so all of a sudden Laban's like, I'd like to say a little something. Could I say something? And what he says is, I have learned by divination everything you just said. He said, I'm so glad you brought this up because if you hadn't brought it up, I was going to bring it up because I've learned by divination that this is what's been going on, that this God of yours, this Yahweh, this Lord, he's been blessing me because of you. So I'm glad you brought it up. And we don't know for sure. The commentators, I'll check them all out, they got different opinions about what divination means there. Some of them think it's a supernatural thing. We know later on he's got some gods in his back in his den, and so he's used to kind of dealing with supernatural things and looking for spiritual things. So it may be that by divination means he thinks he's had some communication with another world, and they've told him. It could mean the way we use the word divined sometimes is that we've been we've studied this very hard, and that given that we're good at this sort of thing, and we've thought about it real hard, and this is the conclusion we've come to. It could be either one of those. In either case, it's a subtle insult to Jacob. It's like, you know, whether it came from some other netherworld thing, he thinks, or whether he got it by careful study, Jacob says, listen, you didn't need a medium or an MBA in order to know that this is the way it's been. So don't give me that stuff about divining and divination. He said, it's been as clear as the nose on your face. This is what's been going on. So there's Laban kind of trying to smooth him and kind of, you know, come on, my good, you know, my son-in-law, what can I? And Jacob's like, I'm not having nothing to do with that. So Laban says, what can I give you? And Jacob says, give me. We know about your giving. The last time you gave me, you sneaked the wrong woman into my tent after the party. So I don't want, he said, don't give me. He said, don't give me anything. So then Laban says, well, okay, what will your wage be? Laban can't hear himself. Just the same way you and I can't hear ourselves. You see, Laban he's kind of, it's the family sin. First, it's kind of smoozing. You go back and read the previous narratives where he kind of acts like he's going to be doing Jacob this big favor, then he manipulates him. And then he immediately switches into the commercial mode. Laban loves the wages and trading and working out things by deals. And so without even realizing he's done it, he drops a word into the conversation that reveals what's really in his heart. And we do that all the time. We think we are deceiving people. We've deceived ourselves, but kind of it's right there. What's that word here, do you think? He says wages. It's all about wages with Laban. So Jacob says, tell you what, I got a deal. This is what we'll do. And so Jacob lays out this deal. He says, first of all, these mottled ones, these speckled ones and striped ones. If you look out on a field of sheep, you know, you want to see white, don't you? You know, so he said, I'll take the mongrels. I'll take the ones that aren't quite, you know, if you're shearing them for wool, all that different color stuff is probably not as valuable anyway. In the second place, there weren't as many of them because they've been very careful to try to keep a pure flock. And so Jacob says, tell you what I'll do. I'll take kind of the outcast. I'll take the speckled ones and you keep the good stuff, and I'll take the speckled ones. And what can Laban say? He says, that's such a deal. That's better. Laban's thinking, that's better than I couldn't have come up with that. That's better than I could have thought. And so then we get to this verse 37. If anybody here has the gift of interpretation, I'm sorry, I don't want to tempt anybody. This is one where you almost feel like, man, we need an interpreter. This passage where you get this thing about the sticks and all that. If you're confused by that, listen, I've spent a good bit of my Christian life how you read through the Bible and you get back to this passage and you try to figure that out. You go, no, wait a second. You know, I've studied Mendelian genetics when I was a pre-pharmacy student, and let me see if I can figure out which one of these, you know, the recessive genes. And so some of the commentators even go to the trouble to do that, as if Jacob were kind of prescient, kind of an anachronism, and he could have talked to good old Mendel and got him a head start, that he'd already kind of figured this out. And then others come along and say, well, probably not that, but at least he knew a good bit about animal husbandry. Went to Clemson, and he knew how this worked. And so at least he was able to figure out, but you come back to those sticks, and you come back, I missed that course. Anybody here study genetics? Yes, I missed the course about the sticks. There was a superstition, if you will, that went about that whatever you were looking at when you did the thing, then the product would look like. So if you looked at a stick that had stripes on it, while if the animals looked at something that was striped or speckled or, you know, while they were breeding, then what they would produce would look like what they were looking at. So if you were confused, you were right. That was absurd then and is absurd now. Okay? But here's the deal. Whatever Jacob, God had promised that he was going to prosper. Listen, God had promised he was going to have children. For all the mess that Jacob made, for all of the foolishness and even wickedness in that, did God give him children? God overcame even that. And so when God said you're going to prosper, God was going to do that. Jacob didn't need to come up with a scheme, whether it was scientific or super, you know, or superstitious. He didn't need to do that. If God said he was going to do it, this has been the family sin in his family from forever. God has made, from the first time the promises were made. Remember, the promise is made, and they immediately trying to make it come true. God promised Rachel that it was going to be, Rebecca said it was going to be this son, Jacob. And instead of just letting God work out that the way he would have worked it out, he would have worked it out. She splits the family up so that in Isaac and Rebecca end up, you know, in this competition. At every point, Jacob's supposed to get the blessing, and so they trick Isaac. He's supposed to have children, and so bring on the maidservants, and let's just get on with this. So at every point, this family has felt like it had to keep God's promises for him. Don't you do that? Don't we do that? We say, God has promised that he's going to bless me and my children and my children's children, and yet we've got to control them. We've got to make it come out the way. God has said he's going to get me all the way home to the point where I'm going to live with him forever, and yet I think I've got to store up a bunch of stuff here so I can have Golden Pond for a few years before I get home. At every point, and you've got your own. You've got ways that you think God has made promises to you, but you have got to make it happen. So whatever Jacob was doing, he was trying to give the Lord God a boost. And he increased. You look at the verse there, it said, and Jacob increased greatly. It means he broke out. Literally, the word there that is translated increased is he broke out. You know, every now and then we're waiting for some athlete is going to have a breakout year. Or if you started a business, this is going to be the year that you have a breakout year. Well, that's what Jacob had a breakout year. Breakout season, and it looked like he had outwitted Laban. Okay, this is the point. Remember, point one was what it looked like. It looked like he had outwitted Laban, and in fact, the first verses of that next chapter. That's why I read them together. That's what Laban's sons thought. Jacob learned that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has outwitted our father." And he's taken our stuff. And apparently, Laban was in on that because it says that he did not regard him with favor as before. That he was now looking at Jacob with a jaundiced eye. So that's the way it looked. And so, just to sneak in a brief application here, don't do it. Don't. We don't have to make God's promises come true. You don't have to do that. In fact, theologian James Denny says, and I've quoted this to you before, that no man can at one and the same time show that he is wise and that Christ is mighty to save. So, when we in our wisdom try to get God's stuff done, his promises kept, we're actually robbing him of glory. And you can't, but he's not going to let that happen. Here's the way it really was. We'll look at the text again. I'm going to read 3 through 13 now in chapter 31. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me." See, this is what was really happening, you see. It might have looked like Jacob had outsmarted Laban, but what was really happening is what God was doing. "Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen that all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.'" See, that's what's really going on. It's not the sticks. It's not animal husbandry wisdom Jacob's part. It's that this is what God is doing. And so Jacob then goes. This is a real turning point in the marriage. They're talking to each other now. All of a sudden, Leah and Rachel are making common cause. He goes out in the field with them. It says he goes, probably the wisdom, they're thinking there that he went out and met them in the field so nobody could hear, lacking the cone of silence to drop down over them and assure that Alexa was looming in the corner of every tent. They went out somewhere so they wouldn't be audited. They wouldn't be heard. There are no tapes. And so he goes out and he says, listen, your father's face has changed. He doesn't regard me. You can see it. In fact, it's plural. His faces have changed. The things that he used to smile at about me, he doesn't smile. He doesn't look at me the way he used to look at me. But then he says, but as for me, he says, the God of my fathers has been with me. He says, listen, your father has changed in his dealing with me. But the God of my fathers hasn't changed. And then he reviews with his wives, really what they already knew. He says, "Listen, you've seen it. You've seen me come dragging in at night after having kept all those sheep, and I have served your father with all my strength. And you've also seen how every time we've turned around, he's changed the deal. He's changed the rules every time. He's cheated me, changed my wages over and over. And then Jacob testifies to what's really going on. He finally acknowledges that God is the one doing this. Verse 9, he says, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. And he cites the call of God down in verse 13. He says, this is what he heard, that I am the God of Bethel. Remember Bethel, where the stairway was first revealed to him, where you anointed the pillar. And now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And so Rachel and Leah, who are now making common cause, they've talked it over. They're thinking about it and said, you know, the fact of the matter is our father's treated us like that. It's not only that he's treated Jacob like that, but he's treated us like foreigners. He's taken everything that should have been ours, he's taken away. He's used it up. And of course, the whole thing that put them in this weird marriage to begin with was a cruel trick, manipulation played not just on Jacob, but on all of them, including the maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. The whole thing was dastardly. And so at this point, Jacob has declared the gospel to them, you see. Listen, Jacob is changing. And so he has declared to them that the God of my fathers has been faithful to us. And he says, we're going to go. And they say, this is remarkable. He says, listen, whatever he says to do, do it. Those are dangerous words. You ever said that to somebody you love? Not that they're going to get a vision or a dream as Jacob did, but what they have got is this word and the Spirit of God who is alive and living. And as Luther says, the Bible is alive. It has feet. It comes after me. It has hands. It takes hold of me. If warning, if you tell somebody you love to do what God's word says for them to do, you have just lost control. And you just don't know what they're going to do. They may do something that breaks your heart, and it may be God's will. That's all right. You'll see them again at the wedding feast. And so these wives say, listen, whatever he says for you to do, do it. Jacob's changed. You see, this far, Jacob has taken the initiative. All of a sudden, he's been this feckless, do whatever you say to do. Go to her, I'll go into her. Go into her, you know, I'll do that. He's just kind of, you know, run from Esau, backing up. I'm going backwards in the history. You know, he just kind of did what his mama said. And all of a sudden, Jacob is taking the initiative, in this case, to take care of his family. You see what he says? He says, listen, I've been doing all this and we got nothing. I got nothing for my children. I need to start taking care of my family. So the first thing he does is he, who has been no leader of his household at all, starts taking care of his household. Secondly, he begins again, or if you will, to account on the promise of God, not on what other people can do for him. And then thirdly, he starts talking about it. He's witnessing. he's actually in his family, of all places. He's actually telling this that God is doing. He's no longer stuck. And so instead of acting according to the way things look like they were, he started operating based on the way things really are, the way they really are. That is, the Lord God is God and has made promises and he keeps them. And then we see how it's going to be. Verse 17, so Jacob arose, set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, and go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. I'm sure David will say more about that next week. I'm looking forward to, week after next. I'm looking forward to that. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country. Listen, Jacob is changing all those things we just said. He's taking care of his family. He's trusting the promises of God to some degree. He's telling about the promises of God. But there's a lot about Jacob that's still really messed up and about his family. Rachel steals the godlets. You know, that's still in the family. And Jacob, it's interesting the way the words read in the Hebrew. It says, Rachel stole the gods and Jacob stole Laban's heart. In our translation, it says he tricked him. But it's the same root word there. So the stealing is still going on. Jacob, I think we can take from that Jacob didn't have to do it that way. He didn't have to sneak off. He could have kept on being the man. We don't know how. God's sovereign. He uses the sins that are there. He turns them to the purposes he wants. But Jacob didn't have to do it that way. Jacob could have, he could have trusted God and been straight up about that. But at the root of all of it, he says, send me away, back to the first verse in the passage. Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. That's where he belongs. And that's where you belong. In that city whose builder and maker is God. And God is going to get you all the way there. Despite the mess that you are, we're as messy as Rachel and Leah and Jacob and Laban and all the family. That's who we are. That's why over and over in the scriptures we talk about the God of Jacob. It's our God. He deals with us. But he's going to keep the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the way we get all the way home is we follow the path he set out. He set it out in his word, which is Christ. And he then brings us to this table to feed us on our way home. Let's pray. So feed us, we've got to get home. And you're the only one who knows the way, has made the way, and will never change your face toward us. You'll never change your face toward us. And so we ask you now, of this Christ, we would feed at his table. We would be fortified. Feed our union with you. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Elders will meet me at the table.